Turn your Bibles tonight, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 4. I want to bring something practical to you that has come up many times in counseling and encouraging others about their responsibilities for Christian growth. And sometimes one of the things that I have talked about to people, or that others even talk to me about, is the importance of getting a grip on what you know. So often, the problems that we have in the Christian life, for those who've been saved for some years at least, do not come because we don't know what to do, but because we can't remember what to do. Have you ever said these words? After somebody gives you a verse of Scripture or a simple principle or just makes it so simple, then you say, "I knew that." Probably all of us have said that. And certainly all of us have felt that way. And the problem is not, as I say, that we don't know anything at all about what we're supposed to do. It's that we can't remember what we're supposed to do when we need it. And we get puzzled and confused about our responsibilities or about what the Bible has to say. And sometimes people have some understanding of biblical truth, but they don't have a mastery of it to be able to make the applications in the various circumstances of life. Sometimes if I'm trying to get a person to remember a principle that I know that they know, I'll ask a series of questions, leading questions, to try to get to draw out of them the truth that I'm trying to see if I can get them to remember. And sometimes they'll give me fairly good answers, but answers that betray a lack of understanding about how Bible principles apply to various circumstances of life. Here in Proverbs chapter 4, we find guidelines that tell us how to get a grip on the truth, how to get a handle on it. My grandfather, on my mother's side, was a farmer in Tennessee. He used to use some very quaint expressions. I don't know if you've ever heard the word used this way, but he'd say, "Get a good purchase on it." And what he'd mean by that is, get a good grip on it. He didn't have a very good purchase. It means he didn't have a good hold on it. Or sometimes you'll hear Kentucky farmers, where I'm from, talking about a handle. Well, he didn't have a very good handle on that. I mean, he just didn't have a good mastery of it. It got away from him. He forgot about it. Well, sometimes those old country expressions really say what we're trying to say from this passage of Scripture right here. What you need is a good purchase on the Scripture. You need a good grip so you can hold on to it, a good handle, in other words. Verse 1 says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Here is the testimony of King Solomon talking about what his father, King David, taught him. And he's explaining that it is extremely necessary for us not only to learn, but to remember what we have learned. And that is the whole focus of these next few verses. Now, Solomon was a man who was granted wisdom by God. You remember it, no doubt, but let me read it to you anyway. Keep your hand there in Proverbs 4 and go back over to 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, part of the prayer that Solomon prayed was to give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? That was his prayer. And the answer to his prayer is recorded in 1 Kings 4. And in 1 Kings 4, verse 29, we read, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt." And all these people are named whom he was wiser than. So he asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. Now, of course, he was older. He says here that his father had taught him certain things. And then he asked God for wisdom when his coronation as king occurred. But in spite of the wisdom that he learned from his father, and in spite of the wisdom that God gave him to judge the people, Solomon made many unwise decisions. He married a lot of women. He multiplied horses. He did a lot of things that God had told him his people were never to do. And as a result, the Bible tells us that his wives turned away his heart. And he fostered idol worship in Israel as a result of tolerating it in his wives. He might have made or been making good political decisions, but he was making very, very unwise spiritual decisions. And of course, if you're making unwise spiritual decisions, nothing else will correct that, regardless of how good or pragmatic it might seem. So that's the context in which we come back to Proverbs 4, where Solomon is explaining to the people that he's writing to, and to his own son and others, that even though he learned much from the wisdom of God, he also learned a lot of things the hard way. And when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and this book of Song of Solomon, he testifies there that he tried his best to experience all the things that life had to offer. And he found them to be quite empty. And that even though he was a very wealthy man, and even though he had all these possessions, none of them really satisfied him. And then, of course, I believe he was teaching us in the book of the Song of Solomon that even though he had 1,000 wives, he never really understood love from those relationships. What he's telling us here in this passage is that God expresses his love to us through his word. And when we love his wisdom or him, that's when we really begin to understand. Now, I just want to explain some of the words in this chapter, and we'll go about as far as we can tonight. There are 27 verses here, and I don't know if we'll get that far or not, but we'll just take some and keep going until we run out of time tonight. What Solomon did was he failed to get a grip on what he was learning, and that's why he gives us the first 13 verses. We read the first four. Look at these next few verses. Get wisdom, verse 5. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Some pretty wise words, wouldn't you say? And some instruction given here about the value of getting a grip on wisdom. Now go back up to verse 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Two directives are given in that verse. The word hear means heed. It doesn't just mean listen so that you can understand the words. It means listen so you can obey the words. Heed. People who intend to do what someone is saying will pay attention to what they're being told. Everybody knows that when you're getting valuable, necessary information that you're going to need later, you should do whatever is necessary to remember it. Sometimes when I'm making a phone call and people are giving me specific information, today I was booking some flights for some travel that I have to do later this summer, and I was getting flight numbers and times and confirmation numbers and prices and schedule, all those kinds of things. Now, do you think it's going to be important for me to remember the time of my departing flight and the number of my departing flight and also how much I'm paying for these flights? Okay? And if I need to call and make any changes, I'm going to need my confirmation numbers and those kinds of things? You think it's important to remember those things? So what do you suppose I did while that person was giving me all this information? I wrote it down. Why? Because a short pencil is a whole lot better than a long memory when it comes to details. Don't you think? Now, you know, when I'm listening to preaching, I tell you, I don't always do it like I used to.
And I should set a better example, but I'm preaching most of the time instead of listening to preaching. But when I used to listen to preaching, I always carried a notebook with my Bible. And I always have a pen. Usually. I even wear my pen in my pajamas until I go to bed. But if I'm walking around the house in my pajamas, I have my pen in my pocket. But I just don't want to do anything without having a pen handy. Okay, I remember one of the fellows came over to see me one time. I was working on my car. And he came up and he said, "How you doing, Pastor?" I said, "Fine, what can I do for you?" He said, "I just came over to see if you had your pen in your pocket." You know, I said, "Well, there it is." Okay. But carry a pen, some notebooks, something like that. And when I was listening to preaching, I would write down things I was thinking about while I was listening to the message. Now, sometimes, if you're not thinking about anything, you just write down what the man is saying. And after a while, you'll realize that the most valuable things you're learning are the things you're thinking about as a result of what he's saying. You see? And sometimes you'll learn things that he's not even saying. And those of you who are diligent about this kind of thing, you'll come up to me sometimes and say, "Oh, Pastor, thank you so much." And then you'll tell me something God taught you from the sermon that I didn't even know. You understand what I'm saying? That's what God's Word is like. And you need to approach the Word of God with that emphasis on its value. Heed, hear, ye children. Folks, I'm telling you what. In a Bible preaching church like this one, you are often, usually I think, from all the classes and emphases that you have here from the pulpit, you're given a banquet of truth. You really are. And the problem is, it's like going into one of these cafeterias. There's just so much there. You can't possibly absorb all that there is to be absorbed in one sitting in just a few minutes, half hour, 45 minutes or an hour. You just can't do it. So you need to use those things. Maybe make some notes in the margin of your Bible or write them down in a notebook and use those for reference later on. Even if you never get back to your notes, you'll find that if you take notes, you will think more carefully while you're listening and you will learn more while you're listening to the preaching. That's the truth. Okay? I mean, when you're faced with those kind of... When's the last time you ate at a cafeteria? You know, we ate at one, two or three weeks ago. And you know how they do it. They always put the dessert first, you know, or very near the front, you know, because they get you to pick that out while you're still hungry. And then they'll have the salads and then all the entrees. And you just keep on... And you want... Boy, give me one of everything is sort of the way you feel when you're going through there. Well, then after a while, you realize I can't possibly eat everything I've taken, let alone everything they're serving. And the same thing is true of our experience in church often. We just kind of get overwhelmed. Now, when I was younger, I used to preach at a much faster rate than I'm preaching as I'm maturing, getting older. I really used to preach like a machine gun. I really did. Those of you who knew me in those days, I mean, it was like trying to get a drink out of a fire hose. It was really unbelievable. And one of the reasons I did that is because I had so many thoughts in my mind, I just couldn't keep them straight if I just didn't get rid of them as fast as possible. And I'll never forget one dear old man. I've told you this story before. Dear old Mr. Ira King, he lived down here on Earl Street. And he came to me after one of those particularly intense sermons where I had just gunned everybody down, you know, and I'd given so much information, done it so fast and so long, you know, that I came up to it and I said, "Brother King, how are you?" He said, "Oh, good. You know, brother," he said, he was about 90 something, I think. He said, "I knew a man once who would, he would say something from the pulpit and then he let me think about it." and I looked at him and I said, "I understand." I knew exactly what he was trying to tell me. And I know it's difficult sometimes, even when we're at a decent rate and when we're looking at a passage of Scripture. And, you know, I've studied it for many hours and I'm giving it to you in a short period of time. And you need more time to think about it to absorb all the things that are being said. Let me encourage you to realize that the Word of God is more important than your flight numbers, than your confirmation numbers, than your order number when you're ordering something from a catalog or anything else that you would, directions, whatever, anything that you would be inclined to write down. This is far more important than any of those kinds of things. And I would encourage you to do whatever you need to do to be able to remember so that you can heed.
so that you can obey. You know, if it weren't for the 3x5 card, the 3x5 card is my version of the Palm Pilot. Okay, I hold it right there in my palm, and I just write on it. And you know, and I have all kinds of those things that I keep things on. And you just have to do what's necessary to be able to remember what you have to remember. Hear, heed, you children, the instruction of a father. You're God's children. He's your father. He has some things he wants to say to you, and he wants you to remember them. Okay, and you will be tested on the material to see if you know it, and attend to no understanding. John Milton Gregory wrote a book called The Seven Laws of Teaching. I think anybody who ever intends to do any teaching, even if the only teaching you ever do is raise children, I think it would be helpful to you to read that book. I've read it many times. I've underlined it. I've studied it and gone through it. And it's one of the most valuable books on communicating truth or communicating anything to other people that you can get your hands on. Wonderful tool for learning to teach. But the law of the listener is one of the seven laws of teaching. And the law of the listener says the listener or the student must attend with interest the lesson to be taught. Have you ever used the expression, pay attention? Why do you suppose we use that phrase? Why don't we? Now, sometimes we just say, listen to me. Or, are you listening to me? Or, did you hear what I said? Or something like that. But oftentimes we will say, pay attention. Why do you suppose we use the word pay when we're talking about attend? I doubt seriously if any of you have said this week, son, attend to my words. But some of you may have said, pay attention to what I'm saying to you. Pay attention to me when I talk to you, or something like that. Look at me, or something like that. Look right here. Look at my face. Don't look away. You know, have you ever done that when you're trying to get your children's attention? Well, you need to, because you can tell if they're not looking at you, they're probably not listening to you. Can anybody tell me why we use the word pay when we're talking about attention? It costs something. It costs you effort and energy and focus, and you have to pay the price to attend. It doesn't come naturally unless you're watching television or some entertaining thing. And that's why you don't learn much from that. That's what we call amusement. To muse means to think. And you know what happens when you add the a privative or the alpha privative, we call it in Greek, to a word. You make it negative. So amuse means to not think. Okay? You just sit there and you are amused and you're entertained. But when you come to church and you listen to teaching or preaching, you need to think. Sometimes people talk about fundamentalists as though they were blind loyalists. As though they were just mindless followers. But we've told you, when you come to church, bring your brain. Okay? I heard a preacher say one time, you know, if these people who say, well, I'll be with you in spirit, I can't be with you in body, you know. Well, if you're not going to bring your body, just don't come. Okay? But if you're going to bring your body, bring your brain too. Okay? And think. And come prepared to listen and to remember what you are going to be hearing. Attend to no understanding. It is important that you pay the price to be able to have the experience, which is the word know, of the understanding, which is the wise use of what you're learning. Are you with me? It's one thing to have a smattering of knowledge about a thing. It's another thing to understand it completely. I remember the first time that I flew on a plane. I was on my way to military basic training. Never been on a plane before. Didn't have any idea what the noises were. Didn't know what it was going to feel like. And I remember when we took off. The nose of the plane rose up. It was going extremely fast. And then we lifted off the ground. And the first thing I heard was this resounding thud underneath the airplane. And I thought, oh, no, what was that?
something fell off. Did the tail of the plane hit the ground? And I began to look around to see if anything was flying off. You know, and I was just nervous. Had no idea what that noise was. Well, what it was the landing gear stretch bottoming out because the weight was off the plane. The hydraulic pressure, just boom. And now, you know what? I don't think I've even noticed that now for years and years and years. Because when I got to basic training, got through that and went off to my school, guess what I studied for months? Airplanes. And guess what I worked on for years? Airplanes. So now I know how they work. I know what they sound like. I know why they move the way they move. And I'll get on an airplane and I go to sleep. And I think about, you know, I see some people who are near me and they're sweaty and they're nervous and they're looking around and I know that they're not familiar with it. Well, when he talks about knowing, understanding, he's talking about the kind of experiential knowledge that causes you to understand what's happening. And you know what's wrong with a lot of Christian people today? They don't understand what's going on in their life. They don't understand why things are happening the way they're happening. They don't understand what God is doing. I've got a fellow, I've told you about him before and asked you to pray for him. His name's Scott. He lives in England. And I write to him from time to time. And I'm writing him a letter today. I've got to finish it tonight. And the poor fellow, bless his heart, he just doesn't understand how all this works together. He writes me back and he says, if God is 100% love, then how could... And then he asked my question. I thought, where did he get the notion that God is nothing but love? Now, there's some people who teach that, but that's not true. That's not what God is not just love. He is love, but he's other things too. And when you understand what he's like and how he's working... You know, then it makes a lot more sense. But that's what God wants us to have. He wants us to know understanding. And you have to pay attention to His Word in order to have that. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Good doctrine means teaching that is of value to you personally. I'm giving you things that you need that will help you, that will make you spiritually healthy. You know, in the New Testament, we hear the phrase sound doctrine. And that means health-producing teaching. Teaching which will make you spiritually healthy. And that's the same idea he's communicating here. I'm giving you what you need to make you spiritually healthy. Now, you might come like a little child looking at vegetables he's never tasted before, and you might say, I don't like that. You ever heard a little child say that? They'll look at Brussels sprouts or, you know, okra or some of those other good green vegetables, and they'll say, I don't like that. And you'll say, well, have you ever tasted it? No, I don't like it. I mean, I don't like the looks of it, okay? I don't think that's something that I would like to even taste. But they don't realize it's what's good for them. You see? I've said to you so many times before, if you want to be spiritually healthy, you just eat what God puts on your plate. Okay? Learn to like it. Learn to like it. I like all kinds of things that a lot of people would never touch because my dad made me eat them when I was a kid. You know? Remember the old story about the two fellows were talking about their dogs, and the one says, what do you feed your dog? He said, I feed him dog food. What do you feed your dog? He said, feed my dog turnip greens. The other guy says, my dog wouldn't eat turnip greens. First guy said, mine wouldn't eat them for a month. See, you can learn to develop a taste for what you have to. And you can learn to do right. And you can get serious about just about anything that you need to. I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Don't turn away from it. Don't lose it through neglect is what that word means. If you neglect it, you're going to lose it. You'll forget it. Now, you'll find oftentimes it'll come back more quickly than you realize, but you've still got to review it and expose yourself to it. There's certain verses that you memorized years ago, but you haven't quoted them or reviewed them in years, and you couldn't get them out right unless you were to go back and review them. So don't forsake his law, he says. Verse 3 says, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. It is appropriate to learn from these experiences is what he means by that. I was my father's son. I was inexperienced. I was a tenderfoot, we might say, you know, and only beloved. My mother loved me. They cared for me. They were giving me what was good and right. And I needed to learn from my father. Now you need to learn from your father is what he's saying to us here.
All of us must learn from God's Word the same way. Now, sometimes people will say, well, I don't know the Bible as well as you do. Well, what are you going to do about that? Okay. Now, I understand that not everybody can have the privilege that preachers or teachers of the Word have to spend as much time in studying it. But on the other hand, if you keep working at it day after day, week after week, year after year, after a while, you should be able to master some things from the Scripture. I've known a lot of lay people who didn't have a lot of education, who had tremendous wisdom. And that they get from God and from His Word. And I've preached the funerals of godly old saints who had clearly spent much time in their Bibles. One of the things I have enjoyed doing is taking the Bible of an elderly person and choosing verses that person has underlined or by which they've made comments and using those verses at their funeral. Sort of letting them preach the funeral, if you will, because they have mastered some of those truths. And folks, we all need to be doing that. And then he says in verse 4, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live." The word keep doesn't mean just obey. It means guard. The keeper of the jail is the guy who makes sure the door is locked. And when you keep God's commandments, you observe to make sure that you're living in accordance with them. One of the things that Solomon says his father taught him was to let his heart retain his words. Now, folks, if you and I are going to live spiritual lives, we have to get to the place where we can have a ready command of spiritual truth. And I don't really know of a better way than to memorize the essentials. And memorization is not as hard as most folks think. Memorizing is almost automatic if it follows realizing. Now, let me explain that to you. A lot of people memorize things they've never realized. Now, this is not double talk. To memorize means to be able to quote something back. You know, you've so learned the words that you can quote it back. And sometimes you have to memorize in order to be able to realize. But sometimes, if you focus on realizing, you memorize before you realize it. Does that make sense? In other words, to realize means to understand or to be awakened by a truth. There have been things that I have tried to learn in academic studies that I have memorized for the test that I haven't really understood for years, if at all. Understand what I'm saying? But when you realize something, it's like a light coming on, and in a sense, you've got it forever. Realization is when it reaches your heart, your mind, your very being. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were taking a trip on an unfamiliar road, and you're watching the signs, and you're comparing the road signs that you see beside the road with the road numbers on your map, you're having to refer back and forth constantly to make sure you're not making wrong turns, and you know, especially if you're in a city or something like, not just out on an interstate, and you're having to constantly compare what you're observing with what you're studying on your guideline or your map, right? But suppose you're going down the interstate and you're looking at all the maps and you're supposed to be on, say, I-85, and you see the road signs, they say I-85. And you're watching the signs, and you're going along, making sure everything's okay. And then suddenly you realize you're supposed to be going north, but you're actually going south. When that realization strikes you, are you going to need your map to tell you what to do? Are you going to have to get directions to find out what to do? The realization that you are going the wrong way on the right road immediately tells you what to do. Find a place to turn around. Now, when you realize something in your life, and often the realizations that you need are going to come through having in your heart the truth that the Holy Spirit can use to turn that light on.
And that is so important. That's why, really, if you'll think about, meditate on, analyze, and personalize the passage of Scripture, even memorize, then realization is possible. But realization is what's life-changing. You know, I had all that stuff memorized about the gospel. Cross, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, everything. But I had never realized until I was 25 years old that that was God's gift of salvation to me to pay for my sins. And the second I realized it, I knew I had to put my faith in it. There's a lot of people who have memorized all the religious principles and think that makes them a Christian. But unless they've realized they're a sinner in need of a Savior, they've missed it. And the same thing's true of so many other experiences in the Christian life. Let thine heart retain my words. That's so important. It'd be helpful if some of you would just get in the habit of taking a simple truth, maybe just one a day, or one a week if you're not doing it now, one simple truth, and the verse where it's expressed, and make it your own. I read a book shortly after I got saved that taught me that principle. And my wife and I got in the habit of taking verses of Scripture and putting them on little cards and putting them where we could see them. In the rearview mirror of the car, on the bathroom mirror, where you'd see it in the morning, or on the kitchen sink, or in the toolbox, or wherever you need to put it where you can see it. If there's some problem in your life and a verse of Scripture has given you the answer to that problem, keep it handy, refer to it, master that verse of Scripture, and then when that temptation or that problem comes, you've immediately got a spiritual weapon. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. How did the Lord resist the devil? Matthew chapter 4. He quoted the Scripture to him, didn't he? The Lord himself quoted the Scripture. And folks, the Scripture will change your life. It is the power of God unto salvation. We talk an awful lot about the Bible. But you know what, folks? Now hear me. Heed me. You're never going to have the kind of spiritual maturity that God wants you to have by just learning about the Bible. You've got to learn to use the Bible. You've got to have the power that the Bible gives you to change your life in daily living. And it will. It'll deliver you. And sometimes when folks come for counsel or when we have a visit with them or something like that, and we quote a lot of Scripture and refer to a lot of passages, people will say, oh, this has been such a help. You have to realize if it's been a help, it's been a help because you've gotten all that Scripture. You see? And you need to learn to give that Scripture to yourself or to find it. And do whatever you have to do. Sometimes you'll read a little gospel tract. Boy, that's a great principle. Well, learn the verses that they use to support that principle. Or get you one of these little personal workers New Testaments. Or get you a Gideon New Testament. And they've got those little helpful things in there where if you want to find verses that relate to a particular issue, you can turn to it and you can study those verses. And you can make a little roadmap in your own Bible to take you from one verse to the next. Or any reference Bible will help you with those kinds of things. But find some way to find the verses that you need and make a note of them. And the ones that help you, or underline them or something like that. Okay? Now, we'll not have time to go through all this tonight, but it's in that context that then we come to these verses 5 through 13, which are so critically important. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. The word wisdom means discernment. Get discernment and get discretion, which is what the word understanding means here. If you get the ability to understand what the Bible says and how it applies to your life, which is what he means here, that will help you. And then once you get it, do not turn. Don't turn from it. Neither decline means don't turn away from what I'm saying to you. You need to get the ability to understand what God's Word says and what it means for you. And then when you know that, don't turn to something else. Come back to it again and again and again until you've made it your own and it will control your life. Now, later on in this same chapter, he's going to say in verse 27, verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, remove thy foot from evil. Remember when you were learning to drive? You were all over the road. Remember that? Remember when you were trying to learn to ride a bicycle? I can still remember that experience. Wobbling all over the place. But after a while, it just became second nature. When you drive now, you know, you're still making some variations. If you ever look in your rearview mirror at the tracks that your tires are leaving in the rain, and you see how they're weaving, you think, boy, I thought I was going straight. Look at that. Well, life is like that. There are variations and corrections and things. But generally speaking, now you can drive down the road and hold it in your lane, and it's almost second nature. That's what you need in your spiritual life, is the ability to hold your course without dangerous variations. Now, you'll have slight variations, but you're not going to be banging off the guardrail or sideswiping other cars. But there are Christian people who seem to have those experiences in their Christian life, and they're always going from one extreme to another and causing themselves to crash and get discouraged and things like that. Why? Because they just don't have discernment, which would give them discretion. They don't have what this word says, wisdom, which will give them understanding. Now, folks, there's three simple questions that we need to ask whenever we open the Bible. The first one is, what does it say? And that one is usually very easy to answer. All you have to have is the ability to read the words to know what it says. Christ said, I am the way. Now, what is a way? Well, the word literally means road. I'm the road. Now, that's what it says. What does that mean? Does that mean the Lord is a road? Like, I mean, we believe it literally, right? Pavement, stripes. Is that what it means? No. What is a road? A road is a means of getting from one place to another. It's a route. It's a channel. It's a place to travel on. So the Lord, when He says, I am the road, does not mean I am concrete or asphalt. He means I am the route, the way, the channel that you follow. So the first question is, what does it say? It says, I'm the way. What does it mean? It means He's the route I'm supposed to take to get from one place to the other. All right, third question. What does God want me to do? All right, when He says, I am the way, it means He's the way you get from where you already got. So what does He want you to do, clearly, from that statement? Take that road, okay? Get on that route. He says, I am the door. What does it say? Talk to me. Says He's the door. Okay. All right. What does that mean? He's the door. Oh, He's the entrance, the way through, the passageway. So what does He want you to do? Go through the door. Okay. I mean, if you'll ask those three questions, you'll always get something from the Scripture. Now, sometimes you'll say, well, I know what it says, but I have no idea what it means. Well, then you might have to do a little more study, or you might have to ask somebody or look up some words or something like that. But if you'll answer those three questions, you'll always get something from the Scripture. What does it say? What does it mean? What does God want me to do? Okay? And if you'll do that, then you'll get wisdom or discernment and understanding or discretion. And then, if you'll forget it not, make your plans not to lose it through neglect, and don't turn away from it, and it'll help you in your life. Has there been a time when you've been looking for a tool, or maybe your favorite knife in the kitchen, or some other thing that you needed, and you couldn't find it? Has that ever happened to you? Sure, it's happened to all of us. Your keys? When's the last time you misplaced your keys? I don't mean you, Miss Holmes. Okay, Sunday night. Okay, but no, I mean, we've all done that, right? We've all misplaced our keys. Mine should be hanging right here. Yes, they are. And when I go home tonight, I have a little peg above my desk, and I'll hang them right there. And if I forget to do that, I'll have no idea where they are, because it's all just habit for me. Okay? You know why I hang them where I know where they are? Because I can't get my car to run without them. I can't get in the door. There's a whole lot of things I can't get into. In fact, this little key right here opens up a world of convenience for me. this gets me to my house. And this one gets me in my house. And everything I need is in my house. My bed, my refrigerator. I mean, what else is there? You know? And so I've got it made if I can keep these keys handy, because they unlock everything else for me. Right? Well, there are some keys that you need to unlock this book. And you better remember where they are. If you have to, you put them on a chain. You put them around your neck. That's what he said in chapter 3. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. You know, get a combination lock is what that means. So you'll always have the ability to open it up. Don't forget it. Don't turn from it. Verse 6 says, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Now that word forsake, let me reemphasize it again. I've told you three times now what that means. It means don't lose it through neglect. Neglect is one of the great wasters in life. You know, if you have a machine and you don't run that machine and keep the oil circulating and take care of that thing, it will turn into a piece of scrap. I mean, if you don't take care of your yard, it'll turn into a jungle. You have to maintain things and take care of them. And the same thing is true with your relationship with the Lord through His Word. Don't lose it through neglect. Don't neglect that which protects love, is what He's saying here. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Maintain an appetite for that which will guard you with fidelity, is literally what that means. Develop an appetite for what's going to keep you healthy. We all know that's true about our physical lives, don't we? And I understand that. I mean, you know, most of my life, I had the idea that a balanced meal was a Debbie cake in each hand. You know, that's not that good for you. Now, it won't kill you if you just have one every now and then. But if you make a steady diet of those things, they're really not that good for you. You got to have some protein and some fiber and some carbohydrates, and you got to keep a balance. Isn't that right? And you need to take care of those things, which will make you healthy. You know that's true. And if all you ever do is drink Pepsi and eat potato chips, after a while, you're not going to be strong. You're not going to be healthy. You're not going to look very good. In fact, you're going to be miserable. And you know that's true physically, don't you? Guess what? It's true spiritually too. If you don't guard that or develop an appetite and maintain an appetite for the things that are going to protect your spiritual life, you're going to tend to be negligent. Little children tend to look for the ice cream and cake experiences of life. And they have to learn to eat their meat and vegetables, don't they? And immature Christians look for the ice cream and cake experiences of the Christian life. If that were not so, there would be no charismatic movement. But we need to learn to eat our meat and potatoes and then go exercise to use that God's given us so we can develop strength. This is so simple, isn't it? Am I telling you anything that you did not already know? But I am reminding you of some things that you have probably not been doing. Okay? We all need to remember these things. All right, one final thought. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. In other words, let's use the word discernment to help us. It means more than that, but that's a simple synonym for it. Discernment. The ability to use the word in your life is what he's talking about. In the book of Hebrews, he says, "Ye have need, when you should be teachers, you have need that one teach you again." Don't be milk drinkers. Be meat eaters. Remember that passage? Those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. The milk of the word is not the gospel. The milk of the Word is the Word itself. The meat of the Word is the ability to use the Word in living. That's the experience. And what he's telling us here is that discernment, or the ability to wisely use the Word in living a scriptural life, that is the most important thing that you and I are to focus on here. Therefore, get wisdom. Why? Because it's the most important thing.
The most beneficial, helpful thing for you and me is not just to own a Bible, not just to carry it around, not even just to read it, but to be able to use it so it will change our lives. And if we don't get to that point, we're just in a costume of some kind without really having mastery over it. Like all these country and western people today, these country and western singers, they're all hat and no cattle, you know? I mean, they got the look, but they don't have the life, you know what I mean? With all thy getting, get understanding. So, get the discretion that will come to your life. Get the change in the way of living that will come through really mastering the Word, so that it's not just principles on the shelf. It's changed life by virtue of those principles. That's what the Lord wants us to have. Make it your own. Master it. And folks, that's what will change your life. You're not going to change by listening to me. Okay? Even the things I've told you tonight won't change you. You know what will change you? Doing what we've talked about tonight. Think of it like a prescription. Now I'll close with this. If you're not feeling well and you go to the doctor and he gives you a prescription, there are several serious mistakes that you could make. The first mistake you could make is to look at that bottle of pills and say, quack, told me to take these pills for 10 days. I don't want to be sick for 10 more days. I'm taking them all right now. Now you got yourself a new problem. You're sick and you've poisoned yourself. Okay? Here's another mistake you could make. All right, I'll try it and see if it works. So 3 days you take it and you start feeling better. And you say, I'm not taking any more of this medicine than I absolutely need to, so I'm going to quit taking it. Now you've developed an immunity to the medicine, so the next time you need it, it won't work. Right? Or another thing to say would be, you know, I don't believe in this medicine. I don't think that's what my problem is. I'm already sick. I don't think I need to pump my body full of chemicals. I'm not taking them at all. Now, if you make one of those three mistakes, you're going to end up with a bigger problem, aren't you? But if the doctor says, okay, one pill, 3 times a day for 10 days, take them all. Right? Isn't that what it says usually on the bottle? And you do what it says. Now, what God has given us in this passage of Scripture that we've looked at tonight is the prescription for the medicine of the Word of God. You take it the way God gives discernment, so you can have a changed life. The discretion, the wisdom, that's practical wisdom in effect. And if you'll do that, it will change you and it will guard you. Lord willing, we'll come back another time and we'll look we stopped in verse 7, didn't we? We'll start in verse 8. You remind me if I forget, okay? Write that down. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the folks tonight. Thank you for your precious Word. Lord, thank you for its life-changing power. And oh God, we all need to be more diligent than we are in letting that happen in our lives. But thank you for those who are learning how that happens. And God, give everyone here a zeal to let their heart keep these truths and not to forsake them or lose them through neglect. In Jesus' name, amen.